So this morning I thought I'd do something a little different in terms of a preach. I'm not going to open up the Bible and preach a Christmas sermon. That's you're going to have to wait for that until Wednesday. But I thought I'd do something a little different. I have been pondering and thinking quite a lot as I get to the end of my 38th year of ministry and going into my 39th year of some of the things that I possibly would emphasize and do differently if I started in the ministry over again. So it might be a very interesting, some of the guys that are involved with leadership might find this seriously entertaining, enjoying, challenging. For those who aren't in leadership, you should be aspiring to leadership. You might just think, okay, but 38 years, ministry was ordained in 1981 and entered the ministry. Things have changed a little. Church is not what it used to be. I'm sure you would all agree with that. Not everything that worked 20, 30 years ago works today. What happened back then was easy. People came to church. Now, people don't come to church. But we're living in this climate and this atmosphere of change, and change is unkind to the unprepared. And that's why we need to be prepared. Some statistics. In the Protestant section of the Christian faith, there's been, in the last 10 years, an 8% drop in people coming into the faith. In terms of people admitting they are nothing in particular, basically maybe agnostics, nothing in particular, there's been an increase in the last 10 years of 5%. Millennials are coming to church less and less. Baby boomers, 1965, the end of the baby boomers took place. I'm a baby boomer. I was born in 1958. Then there was Generation Y, and then there were the baby boomers and millennials. The millennials. God bless the millennials. God bless the millennials. Hey, with their designer beards and their incredibly tight jeans that they go to work in. God bless you. But only 1 in 3 millennial is going to church or having any kind of religious service that they attend, and their average attendance is between 1 and 2 a month. The church has got a huge challenge awaiting for the future. So we can assume nothing. The church culture has changed radically. It's like people out there don't even know about church. They don't. What is the church about? How do you become a Christian? In the past, 40 years ago when I entered the ministry, people knew, even if they weren't part of the church, what they needed to do in order to become involved with church and to become a Christian. Today they don't. If I had to say to you, if you had to say to me, Richard, how do you become a Hindu? I don't know. I don't know what even the first step to approaching the Hindu faith would be about. And you ask people out there, what do you do to become a Christian? They don't know. The understanding is zero today. So we have to start all over again. In the past, we relied on automatic return to church. When young adults left the church after confirmation, possibly, they got married and they had children, you expect them to come back. Now that's not a given anymore. Those days are gone. The average unchurched person doesn't think about going to church any more than the average person thinks about going to a synagogue or to a mosque. The days of gimmicks are over. I came into the church, which was about gimmicks, strobe lights, smoke machines, Bill Hybel said, why do we always have to have flowers? Do flowers appeal to the men? We're going to have a Harley Davidson in church every now and again. Now he's out of the ministry. Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral in California. I mean, they built this entire monstrous church that cost millions and millions with steel and glass. Can you imagine being in that church when an earthquake in Southern California takes place? I wouldn't like to be there. They say they've got all the stable, but I mean, breaking glass, coming crashing down on you, it's not fun. But they had a serious Christmas pageant every single year. They had live animals, camels, and donkeys, and sheep. What happens if one of those camels had a bit of curry the night before? Man, I can't even imagine why. But you see, that church, Robert Schuller and that church had to sell because they were bankrupt. They had to sell to the Roman Catholic Church, to the Roman Catholic denomination. Gimmicks. Gimmicks. I've come to realize that whatever you use to attract people is what you need to use to keep people. And people say, next Sunday, come again. It's going to be better than this Sunday. When you start saying that, you end up losing and lying. And eventually people say, so what? So what if next Sunday is better than this Sunday? What is this thing all about? Don't get me wrong. It's good to have moments. Fun moments. Powerful moments. Surprising moments. Memorable moments. But they're only moments. In order to sustain the services, in order to sustain this thing called the Christian faith, we have to go back to basics. What is the gospel all about? What is community life about? What is life in God about? Having engaging messages. Not about how to make money and to prosper in life, but how about the cross of Jesus Christ? That needs to be the focus. We need to do the basics well. And then authenticity. Whee! I grew up in the 70s and 80s. The televangelists, fancy hairstyles, designer suits, silk ties, Italian shoes, cap teeth. No authenticity. No authenticity. And we see that taking place. In the 80s, Jimmy Swaggart was probably full-on sex scandal took place, where eventually it was brought out that he was visiting prostitutes. Ted Haggard, homosexuality and drug abuse. Robert Schuller had to eventually sell the church because of bankruptcy. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, the PTL club in the 70s all the way through to the 90s, was convicted of rape, defrauding his followers of hundreds of millions, and was sentenced to 45 years in jail. Creflo Dollar, the Gulfstream jet, I don't know if he still has it, and domestic violence. Robert Tilton, he had a huge church in the United States, but he only ministers to 20 people now. Some of the authentic guys are Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson. Authenticity. Be true to yourself. Leo Buscaglia counseled this and he said, the easiest thing to be in the world is you. The most difficult thing to be is what other people want you to be. Don't let them put you in that position. The opposite of courage is not fear. The opposite of courage is conformity. The most exhausting, the most frustrating thing in life is to live trying to be somebody else. Joyce Meyer, don't quote her often, so please don't shoot me down. God will help you be all that you can, but He'll never let you be successful by becoming somebody else. Authenticity. Authentic means worthy of trust, not counterfeit. Genuine, true, reliable. The number one research tells us today, the number one reason why people return to a church, they ask, is it authentic? Is it authentic? Another reason why church is changing is there's a greater aspect of affluence. People are traveling more. People are going away more. And so there's a huge challenge for a congregation as they deal with this. Technology is increasing. We are dealing with blended families. The 1 week the child stays at mom. The next week the child stays with dad. What's happening amongst children at schools today is that children are starting to have sports meetings on a Sunday. Things are changing. I mean, if I could do a church plant over again, and I've done 6 church plants, if I could do a church plant over again, I would do it probably a little differently. There are more and more people coming into the cities. They say that in the Western world, 53% of the people are moving from rural to cities and are staying in cities. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, this is how Paul is giving advice here. He says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, minding your own business. And he goes on, he says, make sure that you work with your hands. How do we work with our hands here in the suburban area? Let me read that with my own slant on it. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life, minding your own business and scooping up the dog poop every day. That's what's happening in the... sometimes we leave community on a Wednesday night and Emile and I drive back to Stellenbosch. As we drive through the streets of Somerset West, it's dead quiet. It's 9:30, 9:45 at night, and it's dead quiet. I'm thinking, Lord, have I been left behind? Has the rapture taken place? And I go past these houses with these 6-foot-high walls and their electric fencing or their barbed wire or their spikes. And everybody comes home, they open their gates and they go in and they leave me alone. I'm behind this fortress now. Leave me alone. So to create community today is super difficult. Super difficult. So, planted my first church when I was in my late 20s. Planted 6 churches. This is the 6th. Don't know if I have aspirations. I thought I had 10. Why not, eh? So, but let's see what God can do. Let's see what God can do. When Medlin and I first started in the ministry, we had an insurance agent that came. And I said, we need to take out life insurance and we need to take out RAs. I want a tax break. And he said, you know, you're in the ministry. He says, one of the most temperamental, risk-giving professions to be in. So I thought, that's crazy. How can that possibly be? So read an article a few years later, and they said that pastors are in the same category in terms of risk as deep sea welders and as Canadian loggers. And we're just behind in that insurance group, just behind crab fishermen, up north in the deep seas where it's vicious, and just ahead of ammunition workers. I mean, seriously? That my job is so precarious in terms of risk benefits for life policies that it's just behind somebody who works with explosives all day long? It's insane. But let me read you some statistics. It'll shock you. 48% of pastors think their work is hazardous to family well-being. 45% will experience burnout and depression and will make them leave their jobs. 70% say that self-esteem is lower now than when they started in that position. It has the second highest divorce rate amongst professions. I mean, really? 80% of pastors say that they have insufficient time with their spouse and that ministry has a negative effect on their family. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once in the last month. Yeah, I agree with that one. Carl and I were brought in and we've dealt with somebody this past month. 33% say that being in ministry is an outright hazard to the family. Anybody want to be elders here? 75% report that they have significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 58% of pastors indicate that their spouse needs to work either part-time or full-time to supplement their family income. Pastors who work fewer than 50 hours a week are 35% more likely to be terminated. If that makes you feel dizzy, let's listen to some more. Just a few more. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every single month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, and contention in churches. 50% of pastors' marriages end in divorce. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses feel unqualified and discouraged as their role of pastors. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry in the first 5 years. Man, the church has changed very, very, it's very different today. So, some of the things that I would do, and I want to speak about one particular thing that is absolutely essential in ministry. I would start slower. I'm sorry that Willem is not here because he would probably glean from this. Maybe he needs to listen to the recording. I would start slower when planning a church. I was way, way too energetic, too impulsive when starting a church. I would get guys together. I would surround myself with guys. I would share the values. I would spend time praying together. I would spend time dreaming together. I would spend time serving together before once a church starts, man, the momentum just starts to pick up straight away. And so if you are going to start any kind of church, take time. Impart a huge amount of value into those people. If I started over again, I would spend twice as much time with people who are older. To you young guys, listen carefully. I was so arrogant. When I was in my 20s, I had one of the fastest growing churches in the Presbyterian denomination. I looked at the old guys and I thought, what have they got? They're over the hill. They're wasted. Look at their churches. Wasted. I mean, what an arrogant attitude to have. And if I could go back to my 20s, and have a coffee with one of those old guys and say, teach me something. What is your passion? Teach me some of your experiences. How did you handle it? How would you have handled it now? Teach me these things. Let me tell you, I would have given just about anything. Ask questions. What shaped your life? Peter Drucker, who became probably the world's best managerial expert in the 80s and the 90s. He was a genius. He said, when I speak to people, I never, ever speak all the time. I ask questions and I listen. And I just found that so interesting. I ask questions and I listen. And he makes sure that he learns from every single person that he speaks to, student or businessman. And that is why he became one of the most influential teachers in the world in the last century. Another one. I would smile more when I'm preaching. Listen, we get serious. We need to be serious about the gospel. But it's not a solemn gospel. This is the good news. This is the good news. And I would enjoy myself in communicating with the congregation more and more. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, you will find me with joy in your presence. It's the good news. There's a Chinese proverb that goes something like this. Blessed are those who can laugh at themselves. They shall never cease to be entertained. It's the truth. It's the truth. But when I started, I was very, very concerned about what people thought. When I got to my 30s, having a few years under my belt, I didn't give a hoot about what people thought. And when I got to my 40s, I realized they weren't paying much attention anyway. Smile more. Smile more. If you protect your Sabbath day will better protect you. Take time off. And I read a very interesting thing. He said, guys, I was speaking to leaders, Christian leaders. He says, take time. Take that day off. Don't wait until you're tired and exhausted, because then you're going to be recuperating from that. Take time when you are not exhausted. This is a job that you are giving out all the time. Know that our output is much, much more than our input. And that's why we need to keep the input going all the time. Spending time with the Lord. Spending time with your family. You know, the church can never love your family as much as you do. If I fall down dead, you'll get another pastor. And the family will suffer as a result of that. The family doesn't want another you. They want you. So learn to say no. Charles Spurgeon said, learn to say no. It'll do you more good than learning how to speak Latin. It's a good one. Choose your friends wisely, but choose friends. In the ministry, you know that it's going to come. Jesus was betrayed. There's going to come times where your deepest, most wonderful friends will turn on you. There's that apprehension. It's happened to us. But that's part of the privilege and the walk that we've had in being in the ministry. I mean, we have to practice forgiveness. If Jesus had it, we'll have it too. But around the corner, there are other wonderful friends. Don't be so consumed with what's just taken place in the past that you don't concentrate on the future. There will be guys that will come into our lives, like there are guys now that are just, we are just so, so blessed to be here in this congregation at the moment. You will never be able to give out more to others than you've gotten from God yourself. Whatever you get from God, you'll have to give it out. The measure of you as a leader is not what you do, but what others do because of you. One of the things I would have changed is I would have been much more selective about people who come into membership. Is that me? Is that you? So we at Josh Gen have this requirement, this boundary. You have to be involved in midweek fellowship, attending church services very, very regularly, and participating in that over a number of months, not just weeks, to see whether you align your belief system with the churches. But let me tell you, I had this belief. You catch a fish before you can scale a fish. Don't like that anymore. You want to come and be a part of this family? We're going to have strict boundaries as to who. You see, the thing is, as you allow people to come in, if they're not in alignment with your belief structure and your belief system, your values, all that you do is you dilute the wine. And our job is to bring people to maturity. And if people are resisting that all the time, you know, and there will be always a small percentage, if people are resisting all the time, it's just so much time wasted on those people rather than those that are devoted and who are wanting to learn, who are teachable and wanting to do something challenging and magnificent for God. Does that make sense? Oh, okay. All 2.5 of you. let me finish off by saying that I think the most important thing here is that character is absolutely essential. I'm glad that God has protected me. I've had an amazing family, and God has protected us. We see almost every single week the news is littered with leaders who are falling. We've just had that terrible scandal of child abuse in the Roman Catholic Church that's taken place in the last few years. People have had huge competency and they've ventured out, but you know your competency can only carry you so far. Your competency will only carry you as far as your character will allow. I'm not paid for my character. I'm paid for my competency. Josh Gen has said to me, Richard, plant a church. Richard, build a church. Nobody pays me for my character, but it's the character that I need to look after, because it'll only carry me, my competency will only carry me as far as my character will allow. I've never done a funeral, done many of them, where a child gets up and says, hey, I want to read my dad's resume, what my dad accomplished. They'll only get up and tell what the dad was and is, how kind he was, how patient he was, how loving he was. It's really about who you are than about what you do. That's why it's absolutely imperative in the years to come for us to show integrity, integrity, integrity. The people that are closest to you will always recognize who you are, not what you've done. My girls are sitting here now. I've never, ever had them say to me, Dad, we want to take you for an ice cream because your church has grown 30% over the past year. They'll say, come, Dad, I just want to be with you. I like being with you. Let's go for an ice cream. Your giftedness, your talents, your capacity will only carry you as far as your character. I spoke on integrity a couple of months ago, so I'm not going to bore you with repeating stuff there, but it is the most essential thing in any leadership position is integrity. Now, Over the Christmas period, I'm going to share a little bit more on the 5th and maybe the 12th, and share more interesting things about leadership and some of the values that we as a church need to hold true. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning as we sit here, we want to say that we guard our hearts. We will guard things that we think, things that we look at, things that we say, that we will guard our hearts. So that at all times we will be able to walk with integrity, with uprightness, that we would be holy as we stand before you. Lord, protect us from any hint of temptation. When warning signs come and our conscience is pricked, we pray, Lord, that it would be a huge alarm that goes off in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Lord, that we would be saturated with your word, that we would love spending time in prayer and in relationship with you. And over this Christmas period, Lord, we ask that you would guard us, protect us from any sense of stupidity that we might have. May we wake up in the morning and realize that you are there with us. May we realize as we spend time with family and friends that you are present in every action. You are the silent listener to every conversation. God, we ask that integrity may reign within our lives over this period. This we ask in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.